Tonight, let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. And when I've had opportunity to speak in prayer meeting, we've been looking at Elijah to some degree. And for those who come to prayer meeting, this isn't the same thing. So we might touch on a couple of things, but of course, Kings is all about the history of Israel and Judah. In this particular case, we're looking at Elijah and the history of Israel. And I'd like to start back at verse 29 of chapter 16. And says, "And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took a wife, Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zodians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. And in his day, Hiel the Bethlehemite built Jericho and laid the foundation thereof in Abram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, son of Nun. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, behold whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that it is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land." Let's just bow in prayer. Gracious Lord, just thank you for the example of Elijah, and we just pray, Lord, tonight as we look at his life and some of the things that he did, that we might be able to mimic his faith and his faithfulness to you, Lord. Lord, may we say it was a better place for being here tonight. In thy name, amen. Okay, I want to look basically at starting in chapter 17, verse 2. And being a history buff, while I'd like to go back in history, but I can't. I wouldn't have enough time. We did that a little bit in prayer meeting, going back there. But we see here in the part that we read how Ahab became king of Israel and became the worst king basically Israel had. If you read the rest of Israel, they're all bad kings, but none of them are said to be worse than the people, the kings before him. Where here we have Ahab, and we see that none were worse. He was the worst from any of them before. That he walked in the steps of Jeroboam. And if you go back in the history, of course, Jeroboam and Rehoboam, the Boam boys, was the split of Israel, and Rehoboam was Benjamin and Judah, and the 10 northern tribes were of Jeroboam. And of course, Jeroboam, or the northern tribes, had no good kings whatsoever. And then we see a king that is bad enough on his own, and then he hooks up with Jezebel, who is a Baal worshiper, and we see that being brought into to Israel and the temples to Baal being set up. In verse 17 there we see, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitant of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And of course, those of that were at the nursing home know what dew means, right? Because that I took that today. And throughout the Old Testament, we see dew as being the blessing of God. We don't see dew in the New Testament because Jesus Christ was our blessing. We didn't need the dew anymore. But we see throughout the Psalms, we can go back to Deuteronomy, Job, all sorts of different references. Zechariah, there's a reference of dew, and it's meaning the blessing that God would have. So it's interesting to see here that in the verse 1, you know, we often think of the rain. No rain for what, 3.5 years? And we find that in James. Pastor was talking about James. James 5:17. God did not allow it to rain for 3.5 years. But it's interesting, and I did a very slight study on dew in the nursing homes, but you could do a really comprehensive study on dew and the blessings that God shows throughout the Old Testament. But getting beyond that, I'd like to look more closely at verses 2. And it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." I want to look at three things as far as Elijah's concern. First of all, I want to see Elijah's obedience. Then we're going to look at how Elijah was provided for, or his provision, and then Elijah's persistence. First of all, we see that he's told to go to this brook. All right, Cherith. Now, the meaning of the Cherith, it means to cut away, and there's not a clear cut picture as to what brook that they're looking at. There's a brook that's kind of up between Jordan and Israel that some people think is the case. There's one in Gilead, which some people think is the case. It says he went east before Jordan. And so he was coming from Samaria. If he goes east and before Jordan, Gilead's on the other side of the Jordan, the other brook is north. So we're not exactly sure what creek this is, but the word means a cutting away. And he is told to go to this place, and basically he's in isolation. And it's interesting just as you look through the Bible to see how God uses isolation to strengthen his people. If you look at Moses, you know, he spent 40 years on the backside of the desert, basically in isolation, close to God. Joseph, you know, is it a coincidence that he got thrown into the prison and had time to just ponder God for time on end? David, when he was out, a cast out, and Saul was after him. He was out in isolation. We see from time and time again, Jesus. You know, we see, let's see, lost it. Lost the thing. But we remember when he sent his disciples out and they came back and they cast out demons and what have you. And it was just like they were beginning to think, well, we did this. And one of the first things he did is he took them out to rest. He took them out to rest. Even Paul, you know, before I started studying this, I never really looked at the chronological thing of Paul's life. If you look in Galatians 1:17, though, there are gaps in what I know of Paul to be. Galatians 1 and verse 17. It says, Neither went I to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. And studying the life of Paul, there's a couple years gap where Paul was in isolation, where he could ponder God and be ministered to by God on his own. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 30, we see, we'll go back up a little bit further here with this is Saul. Start at 23. And then after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. The disciples took him by the night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Paul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he was seen of the Lord in that way, and that he had spoken to them, and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they were about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew they were which when the brethren knew they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. And that gap there is another 5 or 6 years before we see him back in chapter 11, when he and Barnabas started out on their first missionary trip. So even Paul had times alone with the Lord. And so we see Elijah, and of course, maybe I got ahead of myself a little bit, but because who was Elijah? You know, He is one of the foremost prophets of the Jewish people. Where do we see Elijah? When did Elijah die? Elijah didn't die. He was carried off. In 2 Kings 2:11, we see that he was. Let me go there quickly. Second Kings 2:11, it came to pass as they still were on and talked that behold, there appeared a chariot out of fire and horses of fire and parted them asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. So that, you know, two men that never died are Enoch and Elijah. So where else did we see Elijah? In the New Testament. And at the Mount of Transfiguration, there was Elijah and Moses was on the, and there's throughout the New Testament are constant mention of Elijah, and so he is a very important person in Judah's and Israel. As they go forth, I want to look at these three things I said. Let's look at verse, get back here to chapter 17. The first thing, and verse 5, what are those first three words? He was told, so he went. All right. We see the obedience here of Elijah. You know, the God, we saw there in James, it talks about how he prepared himself in prayer, so that we know he was prepared, because Elijah in verse 1 kind of just bursts on the scene. We don't know much about Elijah either. All we know is he was from Gilead. But he bursts on the scene and he comes in front of Ahab, this terribly wicked king who not only had done all these things, but his wife Jezebel had kind of this habit of wanting to slay prophets. And we read that later on in chapter 18, where Jezebel had slain the prophet. We have a prophet Obadiah who protected 100 of the prophets that came to Elijah. So we're filled in on that. So he went, and it was his obedience that we see here. I'd like to look at John 15, chapter 14, as we think of obedience. John 15:14 says, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command. You know, sometimes we all have a kind of a rebellious streak in us a little bit, I think. When somebody says something, we want to know how, why, what for, and what have you. Elijah didn't ask any of those questions. He did as God said. And I think we need to have that kind of a relationship to God, to want to obey. What is a friend? You know, there's no friend better than Jesus Christ. But here on earth, all friends are mortal, right? I often think, maybe this is, I don't know, hopefully this isn't sacrilegious, but I think of our dog. You know, it's going to be almost 3 years ago since she passed away. But, you know, that dog was supposed to have been Kristen's. But, of course, Kristen was only there about a year, and Kristen went away. And so that dog was Diane's. If Diane was in the kitchen, the dog was in the kitchen. If Diane was in the living room, the dog was in the living room. You know, I could go up to bed and the dog stayed down as soon as Diane went. You know, but that's kind of a picture of how we should be with God. You know, wherever God is, that needs to be where we want to be. And we don't see that in earthly friendships, but that loyalty, that man's best friend, you know, we need to be that kind of God's best friend. And that wherever God is, that's where we want to be. So we'll leave it at that. We'll go to the second thing, is Elijah's provision. We see here in verse, get back to 1 Kings. Verse 6, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. So we see here two different kinds of provisions. One, the very natural thing, which was what? The brook. The water was there. It was a natural provision that God had said. When he put him there, there was a natural provision. But we also see here rather of a miracle, don't we? With the ravens bringing them. You know, here a few weeks ago, this year we put out a bird feeder, and it's really been neat to kind of watch that. But one morning, there sat a hawk, and whoosh, down got that little bird and never saw him again. And you know, in studying birds, they don't store up stores, you know, kill for the sake of killing. They kill because they're hungry and they're done. Now we see here ravens, and what are they doing? This is something that's totally unusual for a raven to do, because they're not only are they killing beyond and above, well, a raven in the first place is what? A scavenger. So they're bringing flesh to Elijah. And as you, if you're a Jewish person and you see that raven, which is a scavenger, what is that? Totally unclean. But yet God used those things to provide what Elijah needed. And we got to put ourselves in Elijah's place there. He had prayed and he had committed himself, and there he stayed. And what was he? He was totally at the mercy of God. If he'd have left without God's protecting him, Ahab or Jezebel would have gotten him. So he's kind of stuck there at God's provision. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, you know, Pastor has been really emphasizing the importance of prayer in our lives. And I was reading about George Mueller. I don't know if any of you are familiar with George Mueller. I've heard the name a little bit, but I never really studied into him a whole lot. It's really quite interesting. Here we go. Get the right way. Mueller, actually, his name was M-U circumflex L-L-E-R, so it was Americanized to M-U-E-L-L-E-R, which we call Mueller, but he always pronounced it more like Meller or something more like that. He was, you read his early life, and he was really a rascal. I mean, he was a liar, a thief. He actually spent some time in prison. But when he was about 22, the Lord got a hold of him, and he had a tremendous experience with the Lord and just got so close to him. And just read a couple excerpts here. In 1934, Mr. Mueller started the Scripture Knowledge Institute for Home and Abroad. Its object was to aid Christian day schools to assist missionaries and to circulate scriptures. This institution, without worldly patronage, without asking anyone for help, without contracting debts, without committees, subscribers, or memberships, but through faith in the Lord alone, had obtained and disbursed no less than £1.5 million, which is $7.5 million. This is back in the 1820s, mind you, early 1830s when he started. At the time of Mr. Mueller's, by the time of Mr. Mueller's death, the bulk of this was expended for the orphanages. At the time Mr. Mueller's death, 122,000 persons had been taught in schools supported by these funds, and about 282,000 Bibles, 1.5 million New Testaments had been distributed by the means of the same fund. Also, 112 million religious books, pamphlets, and tracts had been circulated. Missionaries had been aided in all parts of the world, and no less than 10,000 orphans had been cared for by the means of the same fund. Then I skip down. Greatest of all Mueller's undertakings was the erection and maintenance of the great orphanages of Bristol. He began the undertaking with only 2 shillings, 50 cents, in his pocket. But in answer to prayer, and without making his needs known to human beings, he received the means necessary to erect great buildings and to feed the orphans day by day for 60 years. And all that time, the children did not go without a meal, and Mr. Mueller said that if they ever had to go without a meal, he would take it as evidence that the Lord did not will the work to continue. Sometimes the meal was almost at hand and they did not know where the food would come from, but the Lord always sent it in due time during the 20,000 or more days that Mr. Mueller had charge of those homes. Another account of it says, he had 300 children at one of the orphanages one morning, and they didn't have one thing to eat. He told the people who worked there to get all the children together, sit down, and give thanks. They sat down and gave thanks without there being any food. When suddenly there was a knock on the door, and a baker was there who said, "God has kept me awake all night, and I knew I had to bake an extra 3 batches of bread for you." So he brought in the 3 batches of bread. Then a milkman came past, and the wheel fell off the cart outside the orphanage. So he came and knocked on the door and asked, "Do you need any milk? Because by the time it takes me to get my wheel fixed, all the milk will have gone bad." And those are just a couple of instances of how Mueller provided for these without any advertisements, you know. He only in prayer. And so, you know, when we look at Elijah and how he's provided for, you know, it should challenge us in our prayer life as to what we should be doing and what kind of faith we should have. The third thing is his persistence. If you notice in verse 7, it says, "And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land." So, all right, now God tells you to go to this brook, and the brook is nice and flowing, but he also told you to tell Ahab there's not going to be any rain or dew, and you see that brook getting smaller and smaller and smaller until it's a trickle, and then it's a puddle, and then it's dry. And do you have doubts? You know, as we go into verse 8 and beyond, why we see how God provided once again. But, you know, sometimes we have to have, a GPS for everything we're doing. You know, we're going to do this today, and 5 years from now we're going to do this, and 10 years from now. And God just does not work that way. We need to be trusting him day by day by day. You know, Elijah, how was he trusting him as he saw that going smaller and smaller and smaller? Because we never know how God is going to work. You know, when we moved up here, you know, my vision was we were going to be farming for, you know, 40, 50 years and what have. And, you know, I can point back and see things that I just saw God working that directed us up here. But, you know, we were up here for 10 years and God directed us other ways. And we need to have that faith that we don't have to have everything planned out. And there we see his persistence. You know, God can do amazing things. I look back in my father-in-law's life Diane's dad had a heart attack at a very young age, like 38. And they were able to take care of him pretty much. He strengthened it up and whatnot. And about 20 years later, he had another poor spell. And I can remember that there was this one medicine that they could put him on. And they said, "Oh, it has all sorts of side effects, you know, you saw rings, you know, when you looked in the lights and all sorts of things. But we think if we can save his life for 9-10 months, that there'll be something else out there." And sure enough, you know, he was on that for 6 months and he had all those side effects. But about 6 months later, there was a new drug out which spared his life for another couple of years. He's been gone now about 18 years. But, you know, I still remember how, you know, God will make those little things If he wants us to do something, it might not be the grandiose plan we expect, but it'll give us little things and little things and little things as long as we keep trusting. So as we look at that, we see those three things: Elijah's obedience, Elijah's provision, and Elijah's persistence. And it's interesting as we see that word "cherith" and the cutting away, because I mean it's not the same word, but it's kind of same idea as when you study the word sanctification or holiness, is that cutting away, and that's what God wants us, is to depend more and more on Him, less and less on ourselves, to have that constantly being closer to Him. And I hope tonight, as we look at Elijah, that we can kind of look at our own lives and see how dependent are we on God. You know, we can talk a good talk, but are we really dependent upon Him, or are we dependent on ourselves? Are we like the Christian of Laodicea, where, you know, Christ says, "I wish you were either cold or hot, not lukewarm," because they were depending upon all of their riches and all of their good fortune. But just a challenge to all of us. And like I told Pastor, you know, I always remember Pastor Mitchell. I said, I only teach, because Pastor Mitchell used to say there's the difference between teaching and preaching is one octave. Well, I'm just as much here, so I teach because I have to learn it myself. I'm not so sure that I can preach, because if I preached, I would feel that I had it made or something. But, you know, as we look, you know, how much of our life is selfishness? How much of it is dependent on God? And, you know, God always has a way. As you go on into the rest of chapter 17, now we see a widow lady in verse 8. "And the word came unto him, saying, Arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." Who would have thought now that is the solution to his problem? But that's what God uses. So just a challenge tonight to be a little more dependent on Him, a little less dependent on ourselves. Shall we close in prayer? Gracious Lord, we just thank You for the life of Elijah and for this example You have here for us. And just as Elijah was obedient, Lord, help us to be obedient. Lord, help us to look to You like George Muller for our provisions, and not to be looking to ourselves. And Lord, help us not to get ahead of You, and be persistent and for our day-to-day needs and our day-to-day plans as to what You would have us to do, and not worry or fret about what's years down the road. Lord, I just thank You for these folks, and thank You for their attention. And Lord, most of all, I thank You for being such a wonderful Lord and Savior, and showing us in Your word how we can be closer to You, Lord. Be with us as we go our way now, in Jesus' name, amen.